date because I wasn't available for I think it was the first Sunday in September when I was scheduled to be here. And looking at the two messages, in some ways I wish I'd been here on that day, because this is a cracking one to get our teeth into, all about spiritual discernment. I won't say I'm in trouble today, but when I swapped, I didn't forget, but it kind of passed me by that today was actually Penny and my's 29th wedding anniversary, so I'm going to make up for it as flowers to start with, but make up for it as the day goes by. Let me read this passage. We're looking at 1 John chapter 4, the first six verses. Okay, and it's entitled Test the Spirit, or Spirits. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and even now is already in the world. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one that is in the world. They are from the world and speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us. But whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we can recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. What is truth? It's a question that Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, asked Jesus during following his arrest and mock trial. It's a question that is still being asked today. Pilate's question was in a response to his previous question to Jesus, when he asked Jesus, "Are you a king?" And Jesus answered him, saying this, "You are right in saying that I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and it is for this I have come into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." That comes in John chapter 18, verses 37 and 38. Are we on the side of truth, and do we listen to Jesus? It's a serious question. A little earlier in John's Gospel, in chapters 14 through to 16, Jesus tells us that he is going away. And he says this, "If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. The Spirit of Truth." What is the role of the Holy Spirit? Well, again, Jesus himself gives us the answer to this when he says that the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything that I have said to you. Finally, in chapter 17, verses 7 to 10, Jesus says this to his disciples. "But I tell you the truth. It is good for you that I am going away. Unless I go, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regards to sin, because men do not believe in me. in regards to righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can no longer see me. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. In all these scriptures, and I've taken a couple of minutes deliberately to read them, Jesus is making it crystal clear that there are two spiritual forces in the world. One is the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit. But he's also saying there are false spirits in this world. And in that passage I read in John's first letter, John is asking us, in fact I believe he's urging us, to do three things. Those three things are: we are not to believe every spirit. The second thing is we are to test the spirits, test them to see whether they are from God or from Satan. And thirdly, we are overcomers, but we have to remain in Christ to remain as overcomers of these false spirits. Jesus, it's also crystal clear from Scripture, and I say that's why I've taken a few minutes to read those passages, that there is only one Spirit of truth, and that is the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. And this therefore implies that other spirits are not truthful. John says we need to test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Why? Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And he tells us how we can recognize these false spirits. He says every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ came in the flesh is from God. But spirits that do not acknowledge this truth about Jesus are not from God. And he goes on to say that these false spirits are spirits of the Antichrist, which is now in the world. Now, I'm sure we can all think of many false prophets that have come into the world. One that came to mind was a guy called, you'll know this, John Smith, who in 1838 in the United States claimed to have discovered God's true word written on tablets of stone in a cave. And he couldn't read the writing on these tablets of stone. He claimed there that an angel provided him with special glasses that would enable him not only to read but to understand this foreign language. He believed the Bible was corrupt and insufficient, a popular message till today. And Smith himself put himself above Scripture, rewriting the Bible into what is now the Book of Mormon. And today some 15 million souls are misguided and on a perilous journey because their faith is based on false teaching. Just look at the warning that Jesus gives at the end of Revelation. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy in this book. If anyone adds anything to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. If anyone takes words away from this prophecy, God will take away from him his share in the tree of life and in the holy city as described in this book. That's Revelation 22:18-19. Some warning not to tamper with God's word. To me, Islam is just the same. While it recognizes that Jesus is a good person, it fails to proclaim that he came from the Father and is the Son of God. Therefore, it's false. In John's day, he had to cope with a group called the Judaizers. And while they believed in some of what Jesus had told them, some of what he had said, they refused to accept that it was sufficient for salvation, to actually go to heaven. And they insisted that those early Christians must have a mixture of law and grace together. Well, it's like trying to mix oil and water. It doesn't work. And Paul in Galatians chapter 3 verse 10 says this: all who rely on observing the law are under a curse. In fact, he's very emphatic in the whole book of Galatians about trying to live by the law rather than being under grace, which Christ has given to us. False prophets come in many guises. What spirit did that young man in Plymouth believe in when he went out and killed five other people before killing himself? Certainly not the Holy Spirit. What false prophets do is they make the truth, they make the lies, the false things seem like the truth. What is it? What false spirits do people believe in when they become addicted to alcohol or drugs or gambling or pornography or whatever it might be? What leads human beings to treat others in such a degrading, violent and abusive way? You know, Satan in Scripture is not pictured as some person, some figure dressed in red with a big forked tail that's easily recognisable. No. Peter describes Satan as an angel of, masquerading as an angel of light. He describes, Satan is described as the father of lies, an arch deceiver. And Jesus said this about him: Satan comes to steal, kill and destroy, but I have come that you may have life and have it in abundance. Satan is the master of making lies sound good and attractive. How about this one? All religions lead to God. Well, if we believe this, then we don't need to preach about the need to come to Jesus. We see people as, generally good, doing their best, you know, trying to keep going. And so we keep our mouths shut, thinking they will be fine in the end. But by keeping our mouths shut and watching them follow false spirits, false prophets, is to watch them die without Christ. I got into trouble a few years ago while attending a funeral of one of the RNLI senior members of staff who happened to live in North Devon. His funeral service was taken by one of the well-known Anglican vicars in this area, and it was held in St Mary's Church in Appledore. After the service, we lined up and, you know, the usual sort of stuff with the RNLI. I was standing next to one of their senior dignitaries who'd come down from their headquarters in Poole. And he said to me, standing next to me, he said, "Gosh," he said, "what a wonderful service that was." And I looked at him in a ghast and I said, "No." I said, "It was appalling." And horrified, he asked me, he said, "Why?" And I said, "Because the vicar preached a false message. He preached false hope. He actually said that everybody is going to go to heaven, which is not what God's word says." Well, this chap walked off in absolute disgust. He couldn't believe that I would hold such views. Jesus in Matthew chapter 7 verse 15 warns us of false prophets that sound good. He says this: "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." Okay, well, we know not to believe every spirit, and how we can recognize false spirits, whether they're from God or not. How do we test the spirits? Well, it was fantastic. I always get far more out of preparing, I'm sure, than actually delivering a message. But in my studies, I came across this Scottish pastor called Eric Alexander. And he said this, and I love this. Listen to this carefully, please. He said, "The only way I know to cultivate a spirit of discernment and true wisdom is being able to tell the difference between truth and error, and is in a concentrated commitment to study Scripture. All right? You got that? And I believe he is absolutely right. If we're going to be able to discern between true and false spirits, then we must ground ourselves in the Bible. Why? Because it quite simply is the source of all truth, the supreme authority in all spiritual matters, containing everything necessary for salvation and spiritual life. Well, the verse I read earlier from John 18:37, when Jesus said, "Everyone on the side of truth listens to me," proves that. These words come straight from the mouth of Jesus. And why is it that so many dictators in the past and indeed in the present time, Hitler, Stalin, and you could go on and mention so many, they go to huge lengths to try and eradicate Christianity from their countries because they simply refuse to hear the truth and believe the truth of Jesus. To test the Spirit, John points to God's word through his prophets and the apostles in the Bible. In verse 6 of chapter 4, John says this, "We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. But whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." So discernment begins with the Bible. We test the spirits by reading God's word in the power of the Holy Spirit and in the diligence of prayer, so that it may be stored up in our hearts and practiced in our lives. And it's not just a matter of reading God's word. I once heard a dear old preacher say we must be steeped in the word of God. Now, I don't know about you, but steeping is a lovely process. When Penny and I make a Christmas cake at home, we first of all get a big bowl, we get loads of dried fruit and cherries, and stick in a bottle of sherry. And we leave it for days, topping it up if we have to. And the fruit in there goes from being dried and shriveled to being plump and juicy. That's what steeping means, to soak up and absorb. And to be steeped in God's word means to be soaked in it and to absorb it into our very being. And as James says, neither must we read God's word, we must be doers of it as well. Another great aid combined with a reading scripture is worship. Now, I'm not suggesting for one minute we try and sing songs of praise while we are reading God's word. But I do believe having a time of worship before we get into God's word is an amazing aid, because during worship we actually grow closer to God. James again says, "Come close to God and he will come close to you." Worship is a beautiful way of drawing close to God. I'm sure you've heard of John Wimber, who had an amazing ministry and healing through the power of the Holy Spirit. And before every meeting, he would have a 45-minute time of worship. And before he started, he would say to people, "If you want to go out and grab a coffee or have a walk around, that's fine. But we're going to spend these 45 minutes in worship." And one night, somebody challenged him about this. And they said, "Surely this attitude of saying, well, you can go and wander and grab a coffee, is disrespectful to God." Wimber replied to him, "No. This time of worship is purely for me, so that I can grow closer, draw near to God, and to receive the discernment that I need, to be empowered by the Holy Spirit, so that I can fulfill the ministry that God has called me to in healing." That's the power of worship, knowing the truth from what is false. I read that John MacArthur, a former head of the FBI in the USA, once said this about training of federal agents. He said, they don't spot to learn counterfeit bills by studying counterfeit bills. He said, they study the genuine notes until they master the look of the real thing. He said, then when they see bogus money around, they recognize it. That's why we must teach and preach God's word in our churches. And it's my desire to help equip us to be able to discern error from truth. And the more familiar we are with the truth, the more easily we will recognize error. We need to test the spirits. Ask them where they come from. Where are they going to lead us? What do they say about Jesus? Are they going to draw us closer to Jesus? Or are they going to push us away from him? Martin Luther once said this, where your heart clings to and confides in, that is really your God, a small g. The Holy Spirit confesses the truth of Jesus. The false spirits don't. Finally, John said in his letter that we, as children of God, are overcomers of false spirits. And he asks us to test them. He urges us to test them, to recognize them. But because of the power of the Holy Spirit, we are overcomers. But we need to be mature in our faith, don't we? No longer feeding on infant food or milk, but the real tough meat. And one of the things that we really, I believe, need to do is to take the word of God seriously. We need to rely on the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, in Jesus says this in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. He says, but you, and that means all of us, will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Paul said that when he was weak, then he was strong. What he meant by this was, in his own strength, he could achieve nothing. But in the power of the Holy Spirit, he could do anything. So, we can be sure, through the Holy Spirit, through his guidance, that we can overcome any false spirits that come into the world. Finally, we need to remember, as we celebrated communion, we have been bought at a great price. We belong to God. He is our Father. We are his adopted sons and daughters. He was victorious on the cross over the false spirits, and on the cross, and by his glorious resurrection. Do you think that after all this, he is going to give us up easily to believe in what is false? We have nothing to fear from those false spirits while we have our eyes fixed upon Jesus. Do you remember what happened to Peter when he said to Jesus, when he was in the boat in the storm, he said, well, Jesus came walking towards him on the water. And Peter said, well, let me come too. And Jesus said, come. And while Peter got out of the boat, and while his eyes were on Jesus, he was fine. But the minute he looked down at the water, took his eyes off the Lord, he began to sink. Well, I'm not sure that in the time I've had, I've done this passageural justice, but I pray it's been helpful in the spiritual discernment, knowing what is truth and what isn't. And we rely on the one Spirit that is true, the Holy Spirit in our lives, to lead us and guide us. And if we know him, if we've accepted him into our lives, then we won't go far wrong. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit. Lord, you didn't leave us as orphans, but sent the Counselor to be with us forever, who would teach us all things, remind us of the things that Jesus had said. Thank you that he is the Spirit of truth. and we can rely on him with full and absolute confidence. Thank you that the Holy Spirit will never, ever contradict what Jesus said. He will never lead us into falsehood or error, because he, with you, are God. We thank you for our time together this morning, Lord, and just pray that we will have gone out with something when we leave here that we didn't have when we came in. We thank you, Lord, for your word today. In Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to finish our final song this morning with I Believe in Jesus. And the words of this really sum up what we've been saying all along this morning. He is the Son of God, that he died and rose again. He paid the price for us all. He is here now in our very midst. Okay. And the men? We'll sing it all together? Okay. Happy? Lovely job. Well done. Okay, thank you very much. We're going to make a joyful noise. That's what counts.